You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
And I want to share a message with you today. In this month of December, we've been in a series called The Lion and the Lamb. And the reason why we started this series was because of this message I'm sharing with you today. This is the message that kind of gave me the idea and the inspiration for this series. And so the title of the message today is Good News. It's the title of our Christmas. So The Lion and the Lamb, Good News. And we're celebrating today. Felipe mentioned it earlier that, you know, we're celebrating this monumental day in history, Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Now, we don't know really when he was born. There's no way to really find out the date, the exact day. But it's a day worth celebrating. So here we are, celebrating this awesome day. Now, his birth was announced. He was announced by an angel, Scripture says, to shepherds on a field. And this is what the Scripture says in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." If you have a highlighter, that's a good thing to highlight right there. All the people. This is good news for all. There's nobody that will receive this, and it's not good news for them, okay? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, this is a passage that has been repeated. You probably have heard it. I've heard this passage in movies. I've heard this passage, you know, seen it printed in many places. But this year, something popped out of the pages to me. The fact that a baby was a sign. You know, when the angel appeared, nothing super extraordinary happened. Aside from, there was a baby that was born. Many babies had been born. Millions of babies had been born. But here comes this angel saying, "Hey, this is a sign from heaven to you. A baby has been born, and he is lying in a manger somewhere right now. That's how you will find him, and that'll be the sign." Sometimes God gives us signs in the common things that we see around us, things that seem ordinary to other people. But because he is doing the thing that he's doing, that's a sign to us. When we hear the story of Jesus, when we hear the story from the Scripture, sometimes we can think of it like a fable. Like a story that mirrors other stories. A story that happened once upon a time, a long, long time ago. A story that stands alone. But such a story cannot stand alone. This story and what has happened because of this story, what this story meant for history before it, and what it has meant for you and I, what it has meant for society, for humanity, it just breaks the limitations. It cannot be considered as an isolated event, because if we do that, we dismiss its power, we dismiss its significance for our world today. See, Jesus' birth was not random. It was not isolated. It touched the past, history, and it touched the future. And the good news is that it not only touched the past and the future in history, it not only touched the past and the future for those who saw Jesus, who walked amongst the earth with him, but it changed our past, and it changes our future. It's a story that affects us here today, and that is good news. Now, at the center of Christmas, baby in a manger, there is this really significant thing that is revealed through the Scriptures, and that is called incarnation. It's the life of God taking human form on earth, a life that continues to impact us today. God coming to earth in the flesh, that is a big idea. The idea that God would come to earth in the flesh can't simply be a fable, because if that was real, If God came to earth, there would have been a large impact in history. Something would have happened that would have been monumental. If this was simply a fable in the pages of history, it would have been in once upon a time. It happened a long, long time ago, and we never heard of it again. But this is something that continues to have impact in people's lives today. I mean, look at you. You're here today, attracted to this story. If God was one of us, just a stranger on a bus, trying to find his way home. What if God was one? He wouldn't be a stranger on a bus. He wouldn't come to earth incognito. God in the flesh would cause a ripple effect throughout history. And that's what happened when Jesus was born. Now, there had to be a necessity. There had to be a need. God wasn't just bored with the universe. That he decided to come to arid Middle East to live for 30 years or so. There had to be a need, a necessity. Something must have prompted God to take this position and to follow through with this plan. So why? Why did God choose to come in the flesh? Why had Jesus had to be born as a person? Why did God have to take human form? I don't know if you ever asked yourself that, but that's an important question. That's pretty central to the story of Christmas and the story of the Gospels. Now, I have an answer for you today. It's just one answer, and that's what I'm going to focus on for the rest of my message. I read a book earlier this year that made me ponder, and as I was reading that book a few months ago, I got to a point of the book, and I was like, I have my Christmas message. This is what it is. It's right here. And the book caused me to ask a question. And the question is this. Can a lion and a lamb lie together without both losing their integrity? Without them each losing their individual integrity? In other words, can a lion lie in peace with a lamb, lie down with a lamb, without tearing it to pieces and without losing its ferocity? And can a lamb lie down with a lion without having to pretend to be a fearsome beast, have the innocence and have the purity of a lamb? Can they exist together? There's a strong parallel between these two creatures. There's a strong parallel between these two creatures, you, Jesus, and all of us here. In the book of Revelation, when the Bible talks about Jesus, it refers to him as both. It tells us that he is the lion and that he is the Lamb of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. And it says this, "And I wept much," this is the Apostle John writing, "because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Some of you are looking at me like, what did we just read? What is that? The part that I want to focus on that passage is that no man or woman was found worthy. No creature was found worthy of opening the book or unsealing the seven seals, but the lion and the lamb. Now, if you haven't been to church in a while, or if you have never been to an environment like this, you might be listening to me right now and going like, JD, what the heck does that have anything to do with me? I'm just trying to get some food today. Came here to do my Christian thing, all right? And you're telling me about lions and lambs and beasts and seven eyes? That's just creepy, right? For an animal to have seven eyes. What is that? Let me give you some information that might help you understand where we're going with this. In ancient times, when this was written, there were two modes of thinking. Two modes of thinking that coexisted, that people didn't separate. They went along in the minds of listeners and teachers. And it was the logos and mythos. These were two modes of thinking. Now, logos is closer to us. It means the word. It is the part that is factual. It's historical. And it's based on what actually happened. There was a flood. There was a fire. This actually happened. And it's akin to our scientific mind that looks for evidence to believing things. It has to be palpable. We have to touch it in order for it to be true to us. But there's a second mode of thinking that hasn't been developed in our society today, that we kind of lost. We left it behind. And it's relevant to everything concerning the life and the spirit. And that's the mythos, which looks at stories, it looks at events, fictional or factual, and draw out truth, draw out principles from it. And the principles are in the lesson. The principles are in the truth. The principles are in the imagery. And the truth is in that as well. Now, though we have developed logos, as I said, like we have developed a logos mind, we have evolved with the logos mind. Here we are today, decades later, in the last decade especially, the mythos mind has been just dismissed and left behind. But if you read the scriptures, you have to understand both of them. Because the word, even the word myth, which is where the word myth comes from, the word mythos, now it means something that's false. It means a lie. When you talk about a myth, it means that's not true. People debunk myths all the time, right? But the original word, the original meaning, it wasn't that. It was truth drawn out from imagery and meaning and lesson and principles. And from Genesis to Revelation, the entire scripture is full of logos. This is the logos of God, but it also has mythos. It has things that we draw out that we can apply to our lives today. And because if Jesus is not an actual lion, okay? And he's not an actual lamb. That's a symbolism. That's a picture for us. The book and the seven seals have a greater meaning for us. It has a meaning that the contents cannot be opened, that we cannot reach them, confined in our existence. It takes a higher dimension of being. It takes the next level of thinking, what the scriptures called glorification, Jesus glorified. The meaning and implication is spiritual, but it affects the natural. It affects our lives. And the same is true for much of Jesus' ministry. Jesus taught through mythos. He taught lessons so that people could draw out truth from them. There was no actual prodigal son. It was a parable. It was a made-up story. Jesus invented that story to teach us a principle. There was no actual good Samaritan that saved somebody on the side of the road. That's a made-up story. It's a parable. It's a mythos. But we all know, even in pop culture, the principles. Everybody knows what the prodigal son is. Most people do. Most people know what a good Samaritan is. You hear it on the news. You hear it on headlines. This came from Jesus. Whether you realize it or not, it comes from the scripture. And it was a story that Jesus made up. And people sometimes tend to dismiss the scriptures. They tend to dismiss what you read here because they don't understand. They don't understand what it means. And they think it might be a conflict, like this is not agreeing with that, or this it contradicts that. No, those are not contradictions. It's a confluence of thought. They work together. And in Jesus' life, both became true. Because he is the Logos. He is the Word become flesh. He's the embodied Word of God. And his actual life causes us to be born again. Now, you're not actually born again in your flesh. That's the conversation Jesus had with a Pharisee in John 3. You're not actually born again physically, but you were born again on the inside with his life. is received in your heart. This is significant. It's at the core of the gospel. So let me go back to my question. Can the lion and the lamb lie together, lie down together in peace and live in peace? If you think of our world today, right? Just think of our country, America. Let's go through our history. Big places in history. The civil rights movement not too long ago. The Great Depression. The Industrial Revolution. The Civil War. The Revolutionary War. If you go back in history to the events that happened back in Bible times during the Roman Empire and things that happened way before. These events are not much different than what we're facing today. You go all the way back to the Law and the Prophets. You go back to Cain and Abel. We mentioned that a couple weeks ago. The Garden of Eden. All the events have annexed to them, connected to them, this tension between the lion and the lamb. And every challenge that you have faced in your life has that. Because the lion and the lamb, in each one of these events, on the inside of every individual, on the inside of every society, could not get along. They couldn't live together in peace. They were at odds. There was an inner struggle. And this is something for us to reflect. It's something for us to realize that from Adam, from the beginning of scriptures, all the way to us, every conflict, every fight, every slammed door, every phone that's hung up. You can't really hang up the phone anymore, right? How many of you lived long enough to be able to just drop that thing? Huh? Now it's kind of like, no, it doesn't get the emotion out, you know? Just a tap. Why the anger, right? Because the lion and the lamb are not living together in harmony. Now let's look at the features of this animal. I promise you this is going to come together, okay? If it's not already making you think and connecting things in your mind, this is going to come together, all right? Let's look at the features of each animal. Think about a lion. Wow. The lion's instinct is to hunt. It's to devour. It's to survive. Lions are strong. They dominate. They take control. They set rules. They live in the wild. Now think of the lamb. The lamb, on the other hand, does not dominate. Is in fact used and utilized all over the world. Sheep are used for their wool, for their milk, and for their meat. All over the world. They are servants. They are resourceful. They make others better. So a lion and a lamb are probably the farthest away from each other. If you look them at a spectrum, they're probably at different ends of that spectrum. And normally, naturally speaking, a sheep is no match for a lion. If you put them together, and if you're a betting person, you're going to bet in the lion every time, right? Now, if you look at the inside, and if you were to look at yourself as these two units, the lion and the lamb, and you were to choose which one you were going to live by, are you going to live by your inner lion or are you going to live by your inner lamb? Man. Think about it. Do you want to let your inner lion shine? Right? Or do you want to let your inner lamb shine? Man. Which one would you choose? Probably the lion, right? Because lions are at the top. If a lion and a lamb want to fight, it's no match. A lion would have the lamb for lunch. Literally, it'd be dead meat. All right, I'm done with the puns. Now, if you think the utility of each animal, if you think of the service they provide, you might change your mind. Because if you look around in the world today, the lamb is the animal that has the greatest value out of the two. There are more than 1 billion sheep in the world today, all over. Compared to about 20,000 lions living in the wild. And the reason is clear. It's much easier for people to live without lions. We're okay leaving lions on the other side of the pond, right? You can stay in Africa. If you bring them over here, put them in the cage, we don't need them loose. Now sheep, they provide our wool. They provide good things. They are resourceful. And that matters. Because the chief challenge we have as people from the beginning of civilization has been between these two things that we wrestle with on the inside. There is a lion on the inside of you, and there is a lamb on the inside of you. There's a part of you that wants to conquer the world, fight everything, demolish everything, and go screaming that you're the king or the queen. Because lionesses are fierce too. Don't we all know, guys? Lionesses are fierce. But there's a person on the inside as well that wants to be giving, that wants to be generous, that wants to be a good father, a good mother, that wants to be a great husband, a great wife, a great dad, a good friend, somebody who's there for another, someone who wants to love and embrace. There is that conflict on the inside. Can the lion and the lamb live together in harmony? Can the lion and the lamb live in peace? In other words, can you pursue God's will for your life with passion, with strength, with conviction, and still be a loving person? Especially to those who don't understand what you're doing. Can you fight against selfishness, envy, and strife in the world and still remain generous? Can you survive a cutthroat industry in your job, in your career? People who are trying to have you for lunch. Competitive market. Capitalist society. And still provide for your family a place of humility, an atmosphere of love, integrity, and peace. Can you be a strong man who succeeds in the marketplace and still have a pure heart toward your wife, toward your kids? Can you be a strong woman who succeeds in the marketplace with all the attention, the accolades, and still have a pure heart toward your husband and toward your kids? Can you live in a world ridden with sin and be part of a church, be somebody with no blemish? The kind of people that God is developing. Can you see greed? Deal with selfishness again and again and again and still be generous and kind by the time you're leaving this earth? Can your integrity last in this world? Can the goodness that God has directing you to outlast the evil around you? Can the lion and the lamb light together? Or will the lion eventually devour that lamb on the inside and you will be lost within? See, being a parent has made me even more aware of our need for a savior, because I look at my little girls. You guys saw them here. And I can begin to see now the lionesses just coming out of them. I can see the sheep too. It wouldn't last a day in the real world. And I can see the lion also coming in and all I want to do as a dad, as a parent, is God, help me guide them so that they can preserve both their strength in you, so that they can conquer every sin and every difficulty, and still be pure-hearted. And still be protected from this over-sexualized world that objectifies women left and right. I really want them to succeed, but I know in my heart that the only thing that can preserve their soul is the life of Jesus, is the love of God, is them having community with Jesus Christ. I know that I can do it on my own. I know that they can't do it on their own. And I know that none of us here can do it on our own. See, that's the problem that Jesus came to resolve. That's why he had to be born as a man. He had to be a baby. He had to take upon flesh. He had to deal with the conflict between the lion and the lamb to live in a world and survive, not only survive, conquer it. To win over the challenges that you're facing right now so that he could be your way. So that he could be your life. So that he could be your truth. Jesus is the Word incarnate. See, before Jesus, we had things on paper right here. But nobody could incarnate it. Nobody could live this out. Nobody was worthy to open the books and to unseal the secrets. But to the Lion of Judah and to the Lamb of God has been given that honor because he conquered. He conquered. Jesus is the Word come to life. So how can you survive a corrupt world? How can you survive and still maintain the life of God on the inside? How can humanity be redeemed? We're talking about real people here, not just people somewhere else. I'm talking about your coworkers, your family members, people that you look at them and you go like, man, these people are too far lost. I don't know if there's hope for them. Yes, there's hope for them. And the hope is found in Jesus. That's why God sent Jesus, a compassionate healer who gave everything. Jesus was God's answer. A baby in a manger, as fragile as a lamb. He was the man in the desert, as strong as a lion. He was a compassionate healer who gave everything, the Lamb of God. And he was a strong leader who did not bow down to the powers that be. He was the Lion of Judah. He is the answer to our problems, God's solution to humanity. Can the lion and the lamb lie down together? The lion maintaining its strength and its ferocity without sin, unaffected. And can the lamb's innocence and purity be preserved? Jesus conquered so that you and I could receive this mystery. Jesus conquered that riddle. He conquered that problem. He solved that problem. He is the solution. And the church, his body, is the picture that solves that mystery. He said, I have overcome, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. See, I want to tell you today that the hope that you're looking for to conquer your fears, to find freedom, to find the life that you're looking for, to be victorious, to be giving, to be kind, to be loving, and unaffected by sin, the answer is Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating here today. So can the lion and the lamb lie down together in peace? Yes, they can. They can maintain their harmony, because Jesus came to show us the way. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he is the Lion and the Lamb. Do you receive it this morning? Amen.